had to leave Ethiopia, got back. The Lord led us back to Kenya. And we knew that we were just really going to finish out the term that we didn't finish in Ethiopia, and that was a year and a half. And Sam was going to supervise 4 clinics in Kenya. And so we said, God, how in the world are we going to make disciples in Kenya? And we know we're just going to be there in a year and a half. And God had it all worked out, and he always does, but he's waiting on us to ask him his plan. And then he puts us into it when we're really willing to listen to what he has to say. So he had these medical officers, and we had this gorgeous house to live in. It was like living in the Garden of Eden. It was so lovely. And yet he said, you know, I really want you out with the people. And so he led us to go and spend one night with each medical officer. So that meant we went out and spent 4 nights out every week in their homes. And at first they kind of thought, you know, well, this will soon die out, you know. But it didn't, and because we felt committed to do that. And our kids were in boarding school, so we could do that. And then after we'd been going like 2 or 3 or 4 months to them, they began to say, yes, we have needs. Before missionaries came, and they'd drop into the clinics and they'd say, hey, how are you doing? Got any problems? And they said, we knew they were in a hurry, and we couldn't really tell them our problems. And so we never told them. We just said, no, everything's fine. And then, though, after we would stay and have a Bible study in the afternoon with the church group, and then we would have supper with the medical officers, they began to tell us. And we found out that one was having bad marital problems, having trouble with their kids, and others, you know, every one of them had deep, deep problems that we needed to minister to. And finally, they got to the place of letting us pray with them about it. And so those were really the deep disciples that we've made, and it's been so neat to get back to Kenya and go back and see those wonderful people that we were able just to minister to in Kenya. Then we went home on furlough, the regular furlough, and the Lord led us back to Sudan. Years and years before, when we would fly to Zimbabwe, we'd stop off in, to refuel in Khartoum, and that was the worst place in all the world. You would open the door, and the heat would just hit you in your face, and we used to say, gee, are we glad we'll never be in Sudan, you know. This is the worst place on earth. It's just like hell itself, you know, and we just were so glad that we would never go to Sudan. And don't ever say that, because the Lord made it very plain to us that he wanted us in Sudan. And just accidentally, you know, no real accidents in God's service, but we stopped by RVA one night, and a missionary was there from Sudan, the Wycliffe translator that we ended up working with. And he said, you know, before they turned the lights out, he said, you know, we need somebody to come and help us in Sudan. And it was just like God tapped me on the shoulder, and he said, you better listen to what this guy is saying, you know. And, oh, no, no, I don't want to hear anything. But anyway, when we got to Sudan, we knew we were just going for our 2.5-year term, because Kathy was graduating from RVA, and we wanted to take her home also and get her established in college. And so we said, God, learn a new language. People in Sudan, naked, nothing. I mean, the women had little things around their waist here. Men, nothing. Backward, no written language, you know, no Bible, nothing. How in the world can we ever make disciples of people like this? We had never even seen such backward people in our whole life. And yet we were committed to discipleship. So we said, God, it's impossible, but we know with you all things are possible. So we're just going to be here. We're going to be available. We're going to be clean vessels for you to use. So, Father, just show us what to do. Well, it didn't take long, just a few weeks. and God sent in this woman with a bowel obstruction. Sam wasn't set up for surgery at all. There was no way that he could do surgery and that she'd live, and we knew that. And so we just, you know, what do? We pray for her. We called the elders of this little Presbyterian church there, and we said, we better lay hands and pray for this woman, and they did. And they had a time of confession, and Sam and the other missionary there confessed, but we found out later that none of those elders were even Christians. They had never really found the Lord. So nothing happened. And I really believe that nothing happened because God knew that if he healed her, you know, after they prayed, that they would begin to think that maybe their prayers had some power, and they weren't even his children, and he couldn't honor those prayers. So things rocked on for 10 whole days that she lay there just getting more distended and suffering terribly. We kept her alive on rehydration fluid. And then, after the 10th day, Sam came home that night, and he said, "Honey, if God doesn't heal her by tomorrow afternoon, after I finish clinic in town, we'll have to open her up and do surgery." And we didn't want to do that, but Sam said, "I can't let her die." So that night we prayed and we said, "God, we don't know what else to do. We've done everything. If you don't heal her, then we're going to do surgery tomorrow." After Sam finished clinic, he came by to prepare for what was going to happen, and he got there, and she was healed, completely healed. And then God said, "You go teach her how to read." The Wycliffe translators had left a literacy book, a pre-primer and a primer, and I taught literacy in Zimbabwe, and I love literacy. It is the best way I know to get to know people really well, because you have to spend a lot of time teaching them to read. And so he said, "You go teach her how to read." So I thought, well, okay, I'll take these books. And I didn't know how to speak the language. I'd just been there 2 months, 3 months. But I could read it phonetically, and they didn't know I couldn't speak. Well, they knew because I couldn't say anything to them. But anyway, as I sat, and then she went home, so I followed her home. And when I got home with her, I discovered that there were 5 or 6 other people out there who wanted to read too. So every morning, I spent the morning in their house with them, teaching one at a time how to read. And as I taught them how to read, they taught me how to speak Murlay. And it was a wonderful, wonderful time. And then after several months, after I began to get some vocab, God said, "Now it's time to teach them the Bible." Well, this one little place had some people that we thought were Christians. They went to church, and people in the neighborhood said, "These are the only Christians here in this neighborhood." But as I began to teach them the Bible, I would have a man translate, like the wordless book is what I started with, and he put that into Murlay for me. I found out later that it was bad Murlay. But anyway, God performed a great miracle. He opened their spiritual ears so that they heard my terrible Murlay, and they became his children. It was a miracle, and as I look back on it now, I realize what a great miracle it was. And so we can even pray those kind of miraculous prayers, and God will honor them if we are doing, you know, everything that we know to do. And so as I went on and taught those 7 people how to read, they became really lovely, lovely disciples. And it was so great for me then, after we finished the reading books and all the literacy program, then I would go back on Sunday and Thursday and just teach the Bible. They were so hungry to know everything that the Bible said. You know, they'd say, "Oh, was that in the Bible?" They never had read the Bible. That is so exciting to teach people who don't know what God's Word says, what it really says. And so it was such an exciting time. And that's why we're back in Bible translation. How could we leave that tribe with no word? The Wycliffe translator had to go into administration. And we, you know, when you disciple people, you love them with all of your heart and soul. And I love those people. And I just could not see leaving them forever without a Bible, so they cannot grow. When we left Sudan, those people came to me. I cried the last Sunday. And I said, and they came, they said, "Don't cry, don't cry. If we never see you again, we're going to see you in heaven one day." And I said, "Praise the Lord, you're right. But I'm not crying." And they said, "We're not going back to Satan's road. We are sticking to Jesus' road." And they are. They're growing. 7, 8 churches have been established since we left. Got a word from one of them, and he's taught 23 people how to read. They're getting ready, see, for us to send the Bible back to them. And so what we're doing is really very important. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need Sam out there teaching them. He needs His Word. So we were forced to go into Bible translation because of our love for them and our desire for them to grow. We are dedicated to making disciples the rest of our life, wherever we are, because we believe it's God's plan of evangelism. And people in evangelism say, "Oh, if you make disciples, you don't evangelize." Well, you do, because it's just the most wonderful way for people who become Christians to grow. And if we don't leave growth in Africa, Africa will never change. We have got to leave people deep in the Word who can carry on. We're not going to be here. How many countries have we left? It's just too words terrible to think about. But if we can leave disciples, it doesn't matter if we have to go. And so we just really are dedicated to this Bible translation right now, so that these people can grow. And see how far ahead you are. You've already got Bibles here. And it's just wonderful to take the Word and teach people what it means.